Our Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. If you wish to follow along in the Pew Bible, it starts on page 979. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they had refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a puzzling parable, isn't it? But I'm going to leave it for a little while. In the Anglican Church, we usually have four readings. And this morning, of course, in this service, we only have one. But the other readings link into it very well. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit. And on the handout sheet are the references if you want to go home and look them up and see how they tie together. The first reading that we had this morning was from the book of Exodus, and it started off with Moses talking to God, God talking about writing the commandments and giving them to Moses. But while Moses was there talking to God and everything was ready, the people were down on the plain. They'd assumed that because Moses had gone up the mountain and was longer than they thought he should be, that he'd disappeared. So first they said, "God's disappeared, and now Moses has disappeared, so we'll get some more gods," they said. Now poor Aaron was left with this rabble of people who were wanting to do exactly what Moses didn't want them to do. But Aaron was trying to placate the people and stay by God's rules as best he could. There was no suggestion that the people were going to get rid of Yahweh, but they just thought without Moses they wouldn't have any contact with Yahweh. So we read later on in Exodus where they did have other gods, other little statues and things that they put into the temple. Now that's against what God wanted them to do. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." You're old like me, that's the version you know, not the version we had last week. And if you know a second one, "You shall not make any graven images of yourself." Well, in one act of defiance, they'd broken both of those rules. Moses was not happy. He smashed the commandments because he said the people's relationship with God has been broken. And so God had to start all over again. But as we look in and we know the story, we have to look a little bit deeper into that reading. And the reading is about, really about, how does God deal with rebellious people? How would you deal with rebellious people? Probably not the way God did. God was very angry. He said he was angry. He said he wanted to wipe out all of the people. start again with Moses. Does that sound a bit familiar? Remember the story of the flood? Let's get rid of all the other people. We'll start with Noah. Here it is happening again. But Moses talks back to God and says to God, "You can't do that. You promised you'd be our God. You can't go back and wipe us all out now. And anyway, if you did wipe us all out, what would the Egyptians say? You've gone to such long lengths to get us safely out of Egypt. The Egyptians would just say, you brought us out so you could kill us." Certainly wasn't the case. But here was God on one hand being really, really angry, and on the other hand, trying to be merciful. It's God's nature to be merciful, but it's also God's nature not to be able to put up with sin. So he was really in quite a dilemma. But he talked to Moses, and the more Moses talked to him, the calmer he became, and he said, "All right, you go and deal with those people and we'll start again." And there's a lot more to the story, but you can read on in your Bible if you'd like. But you might have heard a similar story. You might have heard of Abraham bargaining with God too, about the people of Sodom. If you've read the writings of the prophets, you'll know that some of the prophets, Amos and Jeremiah and Jonah, thought that they could change God's mind by talking to him. So that's something to think about. But we can also look at it, and when we look at Moses' reading, we can see Moses praying, and he's praying to God for God's glory. He's praying for the people, not himself, for the people, but he's also praying that God's glory will be restored, that the Israelites won't be able to poke fun at God. So there's quite a lot in that reading, and at the early service we've been reading it week by week and getting a sense of the whole story. But I thought it was important just to look behind that little bit again. We also had a psalm reading, and as often happens, the psalm reflects the story. And the psalms were the songs that the Israelite people used to sing. So by singing the story, they were memorising the story, not only reading it, but singing it. We say the psalms today. If you look at the reference for the psalms, you need to read the whole psalm, not just the little bit that we've put there, but it tells the story all over again to help us remember. Why do we need to remember, and why do we need to know our history? Well, we need that so that we can pass the faith on. We can tell our children, our grandchildren, we can tell the younger people what God has done in the past, and by knowing what God's done, we'll know what he will do for us in the future, how he will lead us and guide us in the future. And we had a reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It was the final part of that letter. The letter was broken up into four chapters, and we had the last part of it today. But it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Sound like a song? Rejoice in the Lord always. Probably a song we sang in about the 70s. But you must rejoice in the Lord always. Always find something to praise God about. Are you praising God for the rain? Or are you one of these people who's saying, "Well, the rain's interrupting everything"? We can always find something to praise God for. That's the first thing. If we're all praising God, and you might have gone to Casillo or Emmaus Walk or something, where you've had a whole weekend of living with people who've spent their time praising God, encouraging each other, and being encouraged because they could encourage each other. And it's a whole different world. If you've been away for those weekends, you'll know it's absolutely beautiful. But what happens? You come back. I'm back to our daily grind of life and forget all that. We need to get together and praise as often as we can. That way we're still encouraging each other. But there was also something else in the letter, and that was you need to fill your mind with good things. This is what my mother used to tell me when I was growing up. Fill your mind with good and beautiful things and you will be a beautiful person. Now, it's not so easy today. You look at the news, you look at the TV, you look at movies and books, there's an awful lot of rubbish out there. I'm not saying it's all rubbish, but I'm saying pick out the good things. St. Paul tells us in the letter, if we pick out the good things, we will have that peace. Peace that comes, or that is beyond all understanding, and that's what we want. So thinking about those things, let us look now at the reading that we had today about the parable of the wedding banquet. A lot of people don't understand the parable, and a lot of people don't like it, because when you get to know what it's all about, it's telling us things we don't want to hear. Our society wants everybody to be inclusive. But God's saying it doesn't work like that. We want to have everything exactly right, and you'll find it doesn't work. If you were an Israelite back in Jesus' time when he told this story, you would have instantly recognised the father throwing the wedding banquet for his son as knowing that they were talking about God, or Jesus was talking about God and his son. Immediately before this gospel is the gospel of the wicked tenants, the tenants who didn't do the right thing, killed the messengers, killed the son, and took the property. Again, people would have recognised the vineyard story as talking about God and his son. So instantly we know we're at the wedding banquet that the father is giving for the son. He's giving it really to show that the Messiah is coming. People don't want to go. They don't accept the invitation. Who didn't accept the invitation? What about the people of Galilee who didn't want to listen to Jesus? What about the people in Jerusalem, particularly the leaders, who didn't want to listen Jesus? They're the ones who refused the invitation. So God again sends more messengers and says, just go and get anybody, whoever you can get, and bring them all in. Would have been interesting to the people in those days. They weren't inclusive, and the people that came in were prostitutes, extortioners, people who were blind, people who were lame, people who really were at the bottom of society. Maybe people today, we'd be looking at homeless people or something like that. People that society didn't count were the people that came in. You can imagine how the leaders would have reacted to this sort of story. But they come into the banquet and it's all exciting and everything's wonderful. And Jesus sees somebody who doesn't have the right clothes on. He gets tossed out. What does that mean? Why is he tossed out? He hasn't got the right clothes. He didn't know he was going to a banquet. He was out doing whatever, and they all said, come into the banquet. He didn't know, and he turns up ill-prepared. I think the story is saying to us, God wants the right sort of people. He wants people who have his values. We've seen way back in the Exodus story. It didn't take long. As soon as Moses left, the people turned their back on what they were taught. It's saying, too, that God wants a particular sort of person in heaven. He wants the people who have his values. Now, that doesn't go over well with society today, let alone in those days. But if we're Christian, we have to have different ideas to the society. We have to be countercultural. We have to stick by God's rules if we want to get to heaven after we're dead, that is, not beforehand. But the sorts of things God wants us to have, love, peace, righteousness, truth, that's got lost in our society today, but it hasn't got lost to God. We have to stick by God's values if we want to be in the banquet. We have to wear the right clothing. God's values if we want to be in the neighborhood. So there's certainly something to think about. You can understand why people don't want to hear that they're not going to go into heaven because they're ignoring God's ways. You can understand that they don't want to hear about weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not something people talk about today. But it's something that we need to think about. If we're going into the wedding banquet, we have to go in with the right clothing. Have you got the right clothing? Time to think about it.